Tonight's reading is from Psalm 90, and it can be found on page 599 of the Church Bibles. It's Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's start with a word of prayer. God our Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that it is truth. Please help us to listen to what you have to say to us. Speak to our hearts and to our minds, and grant us willing spirits to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought I'd begin this evening with a question, a quick quiz question. I've got a politician, a broadcaster, and an actor, and I want to know what they have in common. So the politician is Baroness Thatcher, the broadcaster is Alan Wicker, and the actor is Mel Smith. Any ideas what they share in common? Exactly. They share the same thing with approximately 21,000 other people in the UK, that they all died last year. And someone has quipped in the past that while many other things are unknown and uncertain in the world, two things are certain, and that's death and taxes. Well, I'm not going to speak about taxes this evening, but certainly I'm going to speak from Psalm 90, which has quite a lot to say about life being short and gets us thinking about death. And our culture doesn't really want to dwell on death, does it? It's rarely spoken about, and if it is at all, it's usually talked about in fairly euphemistic terms. So people will talk about someone slipping away, or passing away, or that they've lost them, which begs the question where they left them. But we see it also in our youth culture, don't we? Our culture is dominated by health and fitness, and the most important thing seems to be to look young. I turned on the TV last week and there was a program, I can't remember what channel it was on, but they were talking about beauty treatments. And they weren't just talking about beauty treatments for women, they were also talking about them for men. And there was this chap who was, I think he was only about 33, but he was going for Botox injections, which looked absolutely awful. But his whole point was that he wanted to stay looking young. And I have to suspect that he probably spent quite a few of his teenage years wanting to look old enough to be able to go down the pub, and now he was wanting to spend the rest of his life desperately trying to stay looking young again. But it seems strange. That seems to be what our culture is all about. But we're going to spend some time this evening thinking about our mortality through this prayer of Moses. And we know that it's a prayer because the Bible actually tells us that it is there in the title of Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Here's a man who was spoken to by God. He was chosen by God, and who had seen God at work saving his people from slavery in Egypt. But he was also a man who witnessed the death of everyone in that generation whom God had rescued. And he's a realist. He cuts straight to the chase. Life is short, he tells us, there in verses 5 and 6. He says, "You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered." He spent most of his life living in desert or fairly arid lands. And there, in the morning, with the dew from the night before, the grass does sprout up very quickly and look very green. But then the hot wind blows throughout the day, and by evening, it's all dry and dead again. And he says, life is like that. So what should we do? Well, at the heart of all that he has to say is there in his prayer in verse 12, where he prays to God, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And there are three things that he wants us to focus on. Firstly, he wants us to think and focus on God's eternity. Secondly, he wants us to focus on God's wrath. And thirdly and finally, he wants us to focus on God's mercy. So firstly, would you turn with me to verses 1 to 6, where he focuses on God's eternity. Now Moses is not a geologist, nor is he a theoretical physicist, but he uses limited human words to try to get us to think about how incomprehensibly eternal God is. He says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Now, the scientists tell us that modern humans have been walking around on our planet for about 160,000 years. But Moses says, God is much older than that. And the geologists tell me that the oldest rock on the earth is about 4,000 million years old. I have no idea how they know that, but that's what they tell me. And the origin of the earth was approximately 4,566 million years ago, apparently give or take 2 million years, so they're not quite so sure about that one. But Moses says, "Look, you think God's as old as the hills." And he says, "No, our entire world is a mere infant. He's been around a lot longer than the world, the mountains, or us." In fact, he goes on to tell us that to God, 1,000 years is like a day that has gone by, or even a few hours of the night there in verse 4. 1,000 years is but a blink of an eye to God. I wonder if you know what was happening in England 1,000 years ago. Well, the history books don't have an awful lot to say, but what they do know is that the aptly named King Ethelred the Unready was about to leg it to France after the Danes invaded again. And we also know that the population of Basingstoke about 50 years later was round about 200 people, but we don't know a great deal else. But those events are but a moment ago to God. In the end, our human words just fail us. Think back as far as you can, and then think as far forward into the future as it's possible, and God is still there. But Moses says, contrast that with men and women. Take a look at verse 3. He says of God, "You turn men back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, O sons of men.'" And take a look at verse 5. "Yet you sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dry and withered." See, he says, our lives are entirely in God's hands. He determines our days. He gives life and he takes it away. Our lives are limited. Contrast our finite existence with God's eternity. We appear so inconsequential. But we do not live in a cold, heartless universe where we have no consequence and no meaning. At its center is a personal God. Did you see what he had to say there in verse 1? He said, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations." The Lord God, who has been there forever, who is so more amazingly eternal than we can possibly imagine, has been our dwelling place. It's here with him that our lives find meaning and security. We were made to have relationship with him. Yet something has gone terribly wrong. Take a look at verses 7 to 11. Moses turns his focus away from God's eternity to focus on God's wrath. Now, we've already seen that it is God who marks out our days there in verse 3, where he says, "Return to dust, O sons of men." Now, these words echo God's words to the first man, Adam, after he rebelled against him in the Garden of Eden. Now, you might remember that after God made the first man, Adam, he set him in a garden. And in Genesis 2, he gave him a command. He said, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." God gave Adam a very clear command, and he told him what the consequences would be to disobey him. Well, of course, Adam did disobey. And we see the sentence passed on him in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. To Adam, God said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Death is a consequence of what the Bible calls sin, rebellion against the God who made us. So death is a reminder to us not only of Adam's rebellion, but also our own. Now Moses knew at first hand God's anger at human rebellion. He'd been the agent of God's rescue of his people from Egypt. But then he witnessed the same saved people bicker and complain and rebel against God, their rescuer. So his first hearers would have felt the force of verses 7 to 11. "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? for your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Now the punishment served on those people was 40 years in the wilderness. And during that 40 years, every single one of that rebellious generation died. They would not enter the promised land. You see, nothing is hidden from God. Our thoughts, our words, or our deeds. Now, there's been a lot in the press lately, hasn't there, about WikiLeaks and the general angst and frustration governments feel when their secret sins are made public on WikiLeaks. Well, I wonder how many of us would wish to have our own thoughts published in that way. And does God see the wickedness perpetrated in Syria today? Yes, he does. Does God see the wickedness perpetrated against children in private, or the elderly that we've seen in the news recently in our own nation? Yes, he does. There in verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. God knows all about it. Nothing is hidden from him. And our mortality is a reminder to us of God's anger at sin. Now, many of us here, I guess, can relate to times in our lives of trouble and sorrow. We grow old, and we watch those we love grow old. Our bodies wear out, and we die. And I guess one of the great sorrows of living a long life is that we witness the deaths of our friends, our own generation. Well, this was indeed true of Moses. He saw his entire generation die out in the desert, never to enter the promised land of Israel. And indeed, he himself would only get a glimpse of that promised land, but could not enter it. But there's no anger or self-pity from Moses here in these words of the psalm. But we could contrast them with a more modern writer, Dylan Thomas, whose words are bitter anger at the death of his father. He penned, "Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." Well, from Moses, there is no anger at all. He's not angry with God. Instead, there's just sober reflection on our place before him. And instead of anger, he throws himself on God's mercy. Take a look with me at verses 12 to 17. Moses does not rail against death like Dylan Thomas. He does not turn to anger. He turns to God. And he prays to the God who he's already reminded us is our dwelling place. And he prays three main things. He prays for wisdom in verse 12. He prays for compassion or mercy in verse 13. And that mercy would lead to joy in verses 14 to 16. And thirdly, he prays that God would bless our work in verse 17. So firstly, a prayer for wisdom, verse 12. Moses writes, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Well, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This entire psalm has reminded us of where we stand before an eternal, sovereign God, that we are sinners and that we need his mercy. Life is short. We should live in fear of him. And that means living as he wants us to live, in relationship with him. He says there's no other way to live. And secondly, he prays a prayer for compassion, verse 13. "Relent, Lord. How long will it be? have compassion on your servants. Well, I guess for Moses and his first hearers, this cry of mercy related to their immediate situation. They were wandering in the desert under God's judgment. When would they enter the promised land? When would their rescue be complete? Well, the next generation of Israelites did enter the promised land. But we know from the history of God's people recorded in the Bible that they continued to rebel and to face God's wrath. How were they going to receive mercy? Well, the good news for us is that with the coming of Jesus, God's own Son, we do see the fulfillment of Moses' prayer. Here we see God's mercy to his people in the form of a Saviour. Here was the man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, who took the full force of God's wrath on our behalf. Jesus shows us God's mercy to sinners like you and me. Jesus alone makes it possible for us to dwell with God again. Not because of anything that we do, but because of his taking our place on the cross in punishment. Now Moses prayed for joy, looking forward to a day of God's mercy. How much more can we sing for joy all our days, knowing that if we trust Jesus, that we're forgiven? And he writes in verse 16, "May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children." Moses prayed that God's saving deeds would be praised in his generation. So how much more should we praise God in our generation for our rescue through Jesus? And what a great thing that would be to pray tonight at the end of Holiday Club, after so many young people have heard the gospel. And finally, Moses prays for God's blessing on our actions in verse 17. "May the favor of our Lord God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now that might seem like a rather curious ending. But it's a prayer that God blesses our work because time is short. And I think it has echoes again of Genesis, the book of Genesis. Adam was given work to do, good work to do. He was to tend the garden that God put him in. But of course he rebelled and he was thrown out. And as a consequence, work became hard. And work was thwarted by death. Only work that lasts is that which God establishes. Now, what might be an example of that? Well, I guess if you look at our culture at the moment, the bringing up of children at home by their parents is not something that's particularly high on the government's agenda. But actually, if we are blessed with children, bringing up children in the fear and knowledge of the Lord is a good thing and a good work that God will honour and establish. Perhaps it would be good to take an opportunity this week to think about where you're spending your time and to pray to God that we would engage in work that lasts. Perhaps for some of us it would be good to read some Christian biographies of men and women who grasped this and sought to serve God fervently every moment of their lives. I'm reminded of the tale of Spurgeon, who was the London preacher in the 19th century. It was once suggested to him, I believe, that he should slow down because he was running himself into the grave. And Spurgeon said he had no time to slow down. He could rest in heaven. Maybe some of us need to think about where we place our time. So, in conclusion, what does Moses have to say to us in Psalm 90? He's reminded us that our lives are brief. So how then should we live? And he says, be wise and fear God. And trust Jesus, who rescues us from God's wrath. Let's pray. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Sovereign, eternal God, thank you for this reminder of our mortality. Every day we live is a mercy from you. Help us to recognize our sin and cast ourselves on your mercy. Thank you that through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, you welcome repentant sinners. Help us to trust in Jesus and live out our lives in his service. In his name we pray. Amen.